false profession abandoned and judged. False profession abandoned and judged. We left this history with Jehoash having become king of Judah, having been wonderfully preserved in the gracious providence of God, so that the house of David and the promise of the Christ through that house should not be snuffed out. Furthermore, it was by means of Jehosheba, King Ahaziah's sister, and her husband Jehoiada the priest, that the Lord preserved Jehoash. Now then, first of all, let us consider running well. Running well in the first three verses. In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign, and 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Just to avoid any confusion at any point, the name Jehoash and the name Joash are the same. One is simply the shortened version of the other. Jehoash began to reign then in the seventh year of Jehu. Jehu was reigning in the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes known as Israel, and Jehoash in the seventh year of Jehu began to reign in the southern kingdom of Judah. And you'll see that Jehoash gave what we might call a credible profession. A credible profession in verse 2. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. As far as the outward form was concerned, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He seemed to be one who trusted and loved the Lord. But then we're given the real cause, again in verse 2. Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. All his days were in Jehoiada the priest instructed him. It was due to the influence of Jehoiada the priest. All his days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. This implies a change when this was no longer the case, and the sequel shows that that is exactly what happened, that there was a dreadful change when Jehoiada the priest grew old and died and no longer had Jehoash under his wing. Let us notice also under this the bad tradition, verse 3. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. The places of unauthorized worship of the Lord were not removed. Of course, this was not unique to Jehoash's reign. It was not unique even to the reign of ungodly kings. There were truly godly kings who failed in this point of removing these high places where the professed worship of the Lord took place when God had appointed Jerusalem as the place of his worship. And Jehoiada himself, the priest, seems to have gone along with it. Note then how when something is entrenched, even in the professing church, though it is wrong and unbiblical, how difficult it can be to remove it. When pride is reinforced with the aura of long custom and therefore great attachment, reformation can be extremely difficult. And so these high places seem to be so rooted in the minds of the people that it was so difficult to remove them. Bad tradition is difficult to change. And this just shows that although many things were done, and you find in the reign of Jehoshaphat, even though he was a godly king, yet even in his reign, the high places were not removed. Bad tradition among the professing Church of God becomes entrenched and a matter of attachment, and only the grace of God can overcome that. Secondly, let us consider some reformation. Some reformation, verse 4 to verse 16. We have reformation proposed in verse 4. And Jehoash said to the priests, all the money of the dedicated things that is brought into the house of the Lord, even the money of every one that passeth the account, the money that every man is set at, and all the money that cometh into any man's heart, to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priests take it to them, every man of his acquaintance, and let them repair the breaches of the house, wheresoever any breach shall be found. Jehoash then proposes that the priests take charge of the divinely appointed temple being repaired. There is a great temptation in passages like this to find some parallel with church buildings. That must be resisted. The temple was appointed by God. We no more have divinely appointed places and buildings now than we have a divinely appointed priesthood. So that must be set aside. In fact, the correct parallel or the correct application is not to a physical building at all, because the physical building was a picture of the spiritual building, as we've seen in 1 Peter chapter 2. The temple, the spiritual temple, Jesus Christ the chief cornerstone, ye being built up as lively stones, living stones, resting upon the foundation, and so on. So if it teaches us anything about building, it shows the priority of the building of the spiritual temple, the church of God. That's not to take away the need for places of meeting. It's simply that the correct application of these passages is not to any New Testament equivalent or building, but the spiritual building of the church of God. And the proposal is that the money, certain monies, be used for the temple rebuilding. And in verse 4, all the money of the dedicated things that is brought into the house of the Lord, even the money of every one that passeth the account. This is a reference to the half shekel, Exodus chapter 30 and verse 13. This they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. And then it mentions even the money of everyone that passeth the account, the money that everyone is set at. This seems to refer to the redemption price of everyone who had devoted himself or anything belonging to him to the Lord. And the rules for that are set out in Leviticus 27, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when a man shall make a singular vow, the persons shall be for the Lord by thy estimation, and thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old even unto 60 years old, even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary, and if it be a female, then thy estimation shall be 30 shekels, and so on. So there were set amounts, and these also were to go towards the repairing of the house of the Lord. And then the freewill offerings, all the money that cometh into any man's heart to bring into the house of the Lord. So these three categories of contribution were to be put towards repairing the now run-down temple of the Lord. And then we have repairing postponed in verse 6 to verse 10. It appears here that the priests were slack in putting the contributions towards the repair of the temple. And so a separate chest was used, and then the people gave, and the money was bagged when the chest was emptied. So in verse 9, but Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bored a hole in the lid of it and set it beside the altar on the right side as one cometh into the house of the Lord. And the priests that kept the door put therein all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. And it was so, when they saw that there was much money in the chest, that the king's scribe and the high priest came up, and they put up in bags, and told the money that was found in the house of the Lord. And then the work moves forward. Verse 15, but they reckoned not with the men into whose hand they delivered the money to be bestowed on workmen, for they dealt faithfully. So the work goes forward, and the people see the house of the Lord repaired. But then, thirdly, we have apostasy judged. Apostasy judged in verse 17. Then Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it. And Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem. And Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the hallowed things that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah his fathers, kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own hallowed things, and all the gold that was found in the treasures of the house of the Lord and in the king's house, and sent it to Hazael, king of Syria, and he went away from Jerusalem. Now this was a further fulfillment of prophecy. You remember back in chapter 8 and verse 12, when Elisha wept, and Hazael said, why weepeth my Lord? And he answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children and rip up their women with child. And Hazael said, but what is thy servant a dog, that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. And so we have the payoff in verse 18. And Jehoash, king of Judah, took all these hallowed things and basically bought off Hazael. And he went away from Jerusalem. Now, we're struck by the change. There's been this progress, this measure of reformation, this repairing of the temple of the Lord. And one might have thought that Judah was on the verge of another great age like that of David of his time, that there was going to be a great time of prosperity under the blessing of God. And then suddenly we're confronted with Hazael coming up against Jerusalem, and this humiliating payoff from the treasures of the house of the Lord. And we ask, well, what's happened here? Well, the fuller picture is given in 2 Chronicles and chapter 24. 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 15. You see, verse 14 ends with, and they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. But then verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 24, but Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, and 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. An honorable burial for this old man Jehoiada. But then read verse 17. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. The princes came Jehoash, and they no doubt flattered him and perhaps told him that It was time to assert himself. He was free of the influence of the old man, Jehoiada the priest. It was time to do his own thing. And, you know, Jehoash owed so much to Jehoiada. But now he casts off all that he's been taught, and in the name, no doubt, of freedom of religion, he allows idolatry, and the people turn to idols in Judah. Well, we go on, verse 19. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus said God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king, in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, The Lord look upon it and require it. We have a quadruple outrage here. There was the murder of an innocent man, a true patriot. It was the murder of a true prophet of God. It was the murder of the son of the man who had cared so much for him since his childhood. And he used and abused his position of authority to bring it about. What Jehoash did was an abomination. He slew a faithful prophet of God who was the son of Jehoiada, who had been the man who helped preserve his life when he was a little boy and had brought him up in the truth of God. And the Lord did look upon it and did require it. So back in 2 Kings chapter 12, our fourth point is judged and unlamented in the end. Judged and unlamented in the end. Verse 19. And the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? And his servants arose and made a conspiracy and slew Joash in the house of Milo, which goeth down to Silah. For Jozachar the son of Shimeath and Jehozabad the son of Shomer his servant smote him, and he died, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. And Amaziah his son reigned in his stead. Not only Judah, but Jehoash personally was judged of God for his wickedness. Again, we get a little more information in 2 Chronicles again, in 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 23. Verse 23. And it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem, and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people, and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash, and when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchres of the kings. And these are they that conspired against him, Zabad the son of Shimeath, and Ammonites, and Jehozabad the son of Shimrith, and Moabites. So he was bedridden, it says, with diseases. It may have been he was wounded in battle. And then his servants conspired against him and killed him. He was buried in Jerusalem, but not in the sepulchre of the kings. Whereas Jehoiada, who was not a king, was buried in the sepulchre of the kings. The Lord in providence put this mark of distinction between the two, between Jehoiada, the priest, who had done so much for Jehoash, and Jehoash, who had returned evil for good and had killed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. Incidentally, that murder of Zechariah is mentioned by the Lord Jesus when he says the blood of the prophets, of the blood shed from Abel to Zechariah will be brought upon this generation. And the Lord Jesus is referring to all the faithful servants of God slain by apostate Israel, because the Old Testament books in the Hebrew Bible, though the books are exactly the same, the order of arrangement is different, and 2 Chronicles comes at the end, so it's the equivalent to all those slain between Genesis and, well, we would say Malachi, but the arrangement in the Hebrew Bible is that 2 Chronicles comes at the end of the Old Testament. But the point is that the Lord saw what took place and judged Jehoash, and so the Lord, even in their burial, caused this distinction to be made that Jehoash, who was a king, was not buried in the sepulchre of the kings, whereas Jehoiada, who was not a king, was buried with David and with the kings of Israel. What are the lessons? First of all, profession out of regard only to others is not real and usually does not last. Profession out of regard only to others is not real and usually does not last. Jehoash seemed to love the Lord as long as Jehoiada was there. But when Jehoiada wasn't there, it became apparent that Jehoash did not love the Lord. There, to ensure that our profession is real and that it would stand even when godly influence is taken away, we all appreciate the encouragement of the people of God, the encouragement of those who are older in the faith. And that's right, that we should appreciate it and benefit from it. But what if we didn't have it? Is there something real that is not dependent on who is around us? In Jehoash's case, there wasn't. Once Jehoiada was gone, his profession was gone. His apparent zeal for the Lord was gone. So we must ensure that we have a genuine, God-given faith in the Savior that will cause us to stand even when no one is watching but God. Secondly, the unregenerate heart can lay concealed for a long time. We get surprises in the Christian life. If we've been a Christian for some time, probably most of us have been astonished at some time in our Christian life with someone who seemed to run well in the Christian faith and then apostatized, and we can hardly believe it. How could they? They seemed so much like the real thing, but they weren't. Let us not be shaken in our minds by these things. The scriptures tell us it shall be so. But then thirdly, the Lord answered Zechariah's prayer. The Lord answered Zechariah's prayer when he said, "The Lord look upon it and require it." And the Lord did require it. The Lord sometimes does not bring signal judgment upon very wicked men, but sometimes he does, to put a mark, even in this world, of his displeasure on particular sin. And what Jehoash did provoked the Lord, and he judged him for it. The Lord does mark how his servants are treated. And we can take both warning as to how we treat the people of God, and also consolation, if we are one of the people of God, that the Lord does keep his people as the apple of his eye. So the Saviour, in the parable of the sheep and the goats, the king says to those on the right hand, "Inasmuch as he did it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, he did it